Thank you, Pastor Tony. Good morning, Christ Church. Good to be with you today. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find those. You may want to find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. There are several blanks I want you to fill out along the way as we're continuing in our Healing Stories of Jesus series. You know, Pastor Tony, when he was praying this morning, mentioned our youth team going to Guatemala. They're in Guatemala even as we speak. In fact, there are 32 of our Christ Church folks in Guatemala. You know, they are being the hands and feet of Jesus. They are going to be helping people with food. They're going to be helping people with getting clean water to drink. As a matter of fact, our church is providing water filters for hundreds of families in Guatemala this week so that they can have the what we take for granted. When we turn on our tap, clean water comes out. Well, not so there. And this is going to be tremendous benefit for those. And they're all doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're sharing the gospel. They're being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I invite you to pray for them each day over this week. They'll be back next weekend. And what an incredible witness they are for the cause of Christ, for the building of the kingdom, right from our own here at Christ Church. Now, having said that, 2 years ago, does anybody know what happened here 2 years ago? Yeah, it was our walk day. Go ahead and put it on the screen. It was our walk day from Glen Eagles all the way here to 123 7600 Ox Road. You can see all the people who are walking to make this great weekend happen. It was the day that God just opened the door for us to be on this particular piece of property, and how the witness of Christ has gone on from here. Just an incredible, absolutely incredible event as we carried the cross over. And there is the final picture with about 500 of us or so on that time. You know, we've about doubled in size actually since that weekend 2 years ago when the folks from Christ Church made their way from Glen Eagles to here. And the following Sunday, which will be next week, will be our 2 year anniversary in this building. So what an exciting thing that God has done. Let's give the Lord a hand for what he has done in us and through us. In fact, sometimes God works in spite of us, right? He sure does. He sure does. Well, you have your outlines in front of you. As I said, we're continuing in the Healing Stories of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ryan talked to us about how Jesus heals us spiritually and how the promise of God to everyone who asks is for physical healing. Last week, I was talking about the Gospel of John chapter 5, and we had this healing of this man who was by the pool of Bethesda, and he was sitting by that pool for 38 years. Isn't that amazing? Sitting there 38 years with hope that maybe, just maybe, he would be able to be healed. And last week we talked about that. I answered some of your questions about why God heals some and doesn't heal others, and really what the promise of God and all of that healing really is. Well, this week we run into Jesus again. And this time, he's once again in Jerusalem, and guess what? He goes to another pool. It wasn't the pool of Bethesda, but it was another pool called the Pool of Siloam. And it's the Gospel of John, chapter 9. In fact, it's one of two of my favorite stories, healing stories of Jesus. This week is one. Next week is my other favorite. And so I'm blessed to be able to lead us through some Bible study. I hope you're ready for some Bible study today. We are really going to dive into God's Word today. And see the healing story of how God miraculously worked in one man's life as we watch what happens. So here we are starting. Here we go. We're diving into God's Word together. We're going to begin looking at verse 1. It's a long scripture, so I've decided just to simply break it up from the very beginning and not read the entire thing at first. So we're just going to break it up and follow the story that way. Here here's verse 1. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. We're going to stop right here for a moment. We didn't get very far so far, only in verse 1. But there's something I want you to know about there. A little bit of trivia that maybe you'll want to jot down. And that is, this is the only time in all of the healing stories of Jesus where we're actually told that the person who was healed had suffered with the condition from the time of their birth. The only story that we have, the only healing story that we know of in the Gospels where the man who was healed was actually suffering with that condition. In this case, it was blindness, suffering from this condition of blindness from the very time of his birth. And so the disciples know about this, and they use that opportunity to pose a very deep and, frankly, sometimes troubling question, theological question to Jesus. And here's that theological question they said. Verse 2 says, the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? All right, let's stop right there for a second, and then I'm going to say it again. He said, Jesus or Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, when you read that, you say, well, that's kind of an odd question, isn't it? You know, who was it that sinned? Was it the man who sinned that he was born blind? Was it the parents who sinned that he was born blind? And, you know, sometimes when we read that, we don't think about the blindness could be, you know, somehow a direct punishment from God. But, you know, I want to suggest to you that maybe that question is not all that odd after all. You see, you know, I was thinking about it this week. I have spent countless hours, and I'm talking about countless hours, in my office one-on-one with folks from this congregation who were totally convinced that somehow God was punishing them because they have this illness, say they had this issue that was going on, or maybe that it was because one of their family members died unexpectedly. And they believe, wrongly, but believe that somehow, some way, God was involved in directly punishing them because they were sick or because one of their family members died unexpectedly. You know, and I was thinking about that, and the reality is, you know, we human beings, we seem to always want to blame something or to blame someone for whatever our difficulties are. We're always trying to find something or someone, you know, to blame. But most often, listen to this, and I want you to hear me clearly. Most often, what we fail to do is to recognize that much of what we go through, whether it's illness or whether it has to be death or whether it's some other difficult situation in life, is a direct result not of our sin, but the fact that we do not live in a perfect world. We do not live in a perfect world. In fact, listen to this very clearly. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where God's ideal in his creation was broken because of sin that entered the world. Not that God is somehow punishing us for a specific sin, but because sin entered the world, God's ideal in creation when he created this perfect place was broken. And because of that brokenness, there is sin. Because of the brokenness, there is death. Because of the brokenness, there's illness. Because of the brokenness, our relationships fall apart. There are all kinds of consequences that we experience on a regular basis, not because God is somehow punishing us or punishing you because of some specific sin in your life, but that we flat out live in a world that is broken. And because of that, bad stuff happens. You know, if you've ever wondered why bad things happen to good people, well, frankly, bad things happen to every kind of person. Good or bad or whatever, bad stuff happens. Why? Because God's punishing us for our sin? No. Because we live in a broken world, and in that broken world, all of this kind of stuff simply happens. So God's not blaming you. God's not blaming your parents. God's not punishing you for whatever it is that you did or what your parents did. You know, God is just saying, look, we live in an imperfect, broken world, and because of that, illness and death and sickness and broken relationships and all of these kinds of things that go on in life happen because of the brokenness of the world in which we live. Okay, so Jesus now answers this question of the disciples, and he says so in verse 3. Look how he answers the question the disciples posed. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. You know, right there, right then, Jesus quickly and clearly shut down that line of thinking, didn't he? Right then, right there. No, this guy wasn't born blind because of some sin that he committed or some sin the parents committed, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, hear me carefully. And this is very, very, very important. And we've got to grab hold of this. You know, because when you read the second part of this scripture, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, some of us may read that scripture and take it out of context and wrongly assume that, you know, this guy was born blind, or God caused this man to be born blind so that sometime years later, Jesus might show up and heal him. And that would be very wrong. And it would be a very dangerous theological place to go, very dangerous thinking. If we think that somehow God caused this blindness and for this man to be blind from birth, and we know he was a man, so he wasn't a boy. You know, this guy had been blind for years. And so what are we saying? That God caused this man suffering so that one day Jesus might happen to show up and heal him? No, if you do that, you've taken that sentence out of the context of the gospel. And what do the gospels tell us about Jesus and his performance of miracles and that type of thing? Here's what the gospel teaches us. Go ahead and put it on. We don't need the walk picture. I think we've already had the walk picture. There it is up there. We can use that. Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate the what? Say it together. The compassion of God. Jesus performed miracles to perform or to demonstrate the compassion of God. What does that mean? Well, let me give you some examples very, very quickly. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, women, and children on the mountain, when he multiplied the bread and the fish, the scripture says that he did it because he had compassion upon them. You know, it also tells us that when Jesus was passing by and he saw a man who had leprosy, the scripture tells us that his heart went out to the man, and through his compassion, or because of his compassion, he healed the man with leprosy. So we've got to understand that what Jesus did there was demonstrate the compassion of God when he healed that man. Not that the God caused the man's blindness so that one day, many years later, Jesus would show up. No, it had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with the fact that in this case, the man who was born blind, why was he born blind? Well, we live in a broken world. Some people are born blind. Others are born deaf. Others have heart disease and cancer and so forth. Why did that happen? Because God was punishing him? No. But that the glory of God through his compassion may be revealed. So God used this man's brokenness in order to demonstrate the compassion and the power of God. He used this event to demonstrate the compassion and the tremendous power of God. Okay, so we move forward. Let's go to the next verse. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva. And he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. So what took place? So Jesus bends down, he spits in the ground, he makes a little mud pie like we used to make as kids, you know, made a little mud pie, at least boys did, made a little mud pie, you know, put that mud on the guy's eyes, said, go to the pool of Siloam, go wash, and guess what? He did, and his eyes were opened, and he came home seeing for the very first time in his life. All right, now last week I showed you a map of the Pool of Bethesda. You'll remember that the mustard-colored part is the Temple Mount, and the blue up there was the Pool of Bethesda. Now, that's not the pool that Jesus sent this guy to. Go to the next map. If we move the map down or move it up so we have some more space downward, you can see down here this little spot of green down there at the very bottom says the Pool of Siloam. That's where this guy went. Matter of fact, back in last April, I went to the Pool of Siloam for the very first time in my life. I've been to Israel 3-4 times, but never been to the Pool of Siloam. Well, we went back in April of this year, and here's a picture of it right here. You can see the steps leading down to it and into the pool, and you say, my gosh, that's a tiny little pool, you know? But in reality, you know, this used to be like an Olympic size, the size of an Olympic size swimming pool. Over the years, all of this area in here used to be the pool, but over the centuries it filled in, and it was actually filled in all the way to street level. And thanks to some biblical archaeologists who were digging in the area, they discovered the Pool of Siloam and have uncovered that much of it right there. So you can see that this is the place where the blind man went, where Jesus sent him, and when he washed, he was healed for the very first time. He could see for the very first time in his life. Now, folks, this is where the story, I think, really gets fascinating. All right, so we've got the man, met Jesus, put the mud pies on, right? He goes to this pool, he washes it off, and all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he can now see. Now, look what happens next. All right, verses 6 and 7. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others says, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Keep going. So how then were your eyes open, they ask. And he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. So he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. They said, where is this man, they ask him. I don't know, he said. So here's where we are. The man comes home from the Pool of Siloam. He's seeing for the very first time in his life. And the neighbors see him and wonder what's going on here. They just can't believe it, that this guy that they've known all of his life had been blind, but now he comes home seeing. How in the world could that be? What's going on here? And they start questioning. Now, wouldn't you think that maybe they'd be a little bit happy? Do you see any joy here? No, instead of having a party, instead of having a celebration that this guy who they had known all his life had been blind, but now he's seeing, you'd think there'd be some kind of party, some kind of celebration, but no. Instead, they have an inquisition. They have an inquisition. Now, I want you to take a pen or a pencil, and I want you to circle the two words that I underlined right there, the man. We're going to come back to it at the end, but I want you to underline that scripture that says the man. You know, he called him the man they called Jesus. That's what the blind man said. Neighbor said, who healed you? Well, this man, the man they called Jesus. So I want you to circle that. Now, So the neighbors question him, and then, not satisfied with all their answers, they haul him to the Pharisees. Check this out. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a... Okay, whenever you read that line, the very first thing you ought to say is, uh-oh. You know, we talked about that last week, right? You know, and the very first thing you ought to say, whenever Jesus does some healing and the next thing you know, if he did it again on the Sabbath, the first thing you ought to say is, uh-oh. I'm going to read it and let's see if you can do that. Now the man on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. There you go. Uh-oh, because you know what's coming next, right? Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others asked, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, what did he say? Let's read. He is a prophet. Okay, I want you to circle the word prophet. Once again, we're going to come back to that. Matter of fact, what did the blind man call Jesus in the first one? He said he was the man. Now, through the questioning, he's called a prophet. Okay, hold on to that because we're coming back to it in just a few moments. So, wouldn't you know that the very day that Jesus healed this guy was not a Monday or a Tuesday, wasn't a Wednesday or a Thursday, but once again, it was on the Sabbath day. Now, I told you last week that the Pharisees were the self-appointed umpires of of the Jewish faith, right? They're the ones who call strikes and outs, right? And so, in this case, Jesus steps up to the plate and strike one, strike two, strike three, they call him out. And here's why they called him out. Here's strike one. Strike one is just this. The method Jesus used to heal the man was considered work. Now, I want you to write that down. The method that Jesus used to heal the man was considered work. Now, follow with me for a moment. The method was that Jesus made mud. He made mud. That was the work. That was the work that he did in which the Pharisees said he broke the Sabbath law. That was the method. What did he do? He made mud. That was strike one. It was work. Here's strike two. It was forbidden to, what is it? Heal on the Sabbath. Write that in. It was forbidden to heal on the Sabbath. It was forbidden to heal on the Sabbath. Now, you say, forbidden to heal on the Sabbath? Well, yes. And here's the Jewish law. You see, medical attention on the Sabbath day could only be given, now listen, in order to keep the one who's suffering from getting worse. It was illegal to make them better. All right, you get it? So the only thing you could do on the Sabbath day is to keep the person from getting any worse. But you couldn't help them get better on the Sabbath day. If you did, you were breaking the Sabbath law. For example, if you were walking along one of the cobblestone streets or whatever and you tripped and you fell and you broke your arm, what could they do? Well, they could put it in a sling, but they couldn't set the bone. Because if you set the bone, you were actually helping them to get better. So all you could do was keep the pain from being as bad as it could be, you know, but you couldn't help anybody get better. So that's why it was against the rules for what Jesus did, and why they called him out on that and gave him a strike too, because clearly the man who was born blind, his life was not in danger, right? His life was not in danger. He'd been blind for years. So to heal him or to open his eyes was strike two, because he had actually healed on the Sabbath day. All right, so where are we for strike three? It was forbidden to, look at this, let's say it together, spit on the ground on the Sabbath. It was illegal to spit on the ground on the Sabbath. Now, if you think that's funny, wait till you hear this. It was not illegal to spit on a rock. It was not illegal to spit on a rock, but it was illegal to spit on the ground. Because if you spit on a rock, nothing happens. The rock doesn't change. There's no reaction, right? It just, it's kind of gross, but it just kind of runs off, right? Yeah? All right. But if you spit on the ground, there is an immediate reaction with the dust and dirt on the ground. What happens? It becomes mud. And that's illegal. Mud is illegal on the Sabbath if you make it. You know, if God makes it and it rains, well, God gets a pass. You know, but if you spit on the ground, you have broken the Sabbath law. You have broken the Sabbath law. So that was strike one, strike two, strike three. And when you get to strike three in baseball, you are, there you go. And Jesus was out. So the neighbors haul the formerly blind man in front of the Pharisees for questioning. When they ask the man's opinion, he replies without hesitation, no longer is he just a man, but now he is a prophet. But completely and totally and once again unsatisfied with the explanation the formerly blind man gave, they haul him in front of his own parents. Check this out, beginning in verse 18. So it says here, the Pharisees still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "Well, we know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, what would happen to him? They would be put out of the synagogue. Yeah, they would be excommunicated, in other words. You know, let me add, is it just me, or does it seem like that every single person in this story except the healed man is afraid of these Pharisees? You know, everybody seems to be afraid of this group of people. They were afraid that they were going to excommunicate them or they were going to do something to them. You know, even the man's parents were afraid of him. You know, and even though their response was to the Pharisees was a little bit snarky, you know, ask him, he's an adult, he can speak for himself. You know, the deal is they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And listen to this. Did you even detect at least a little bit of joy and celebration in the tone of the parents that their son, who had been born blind and had lived in blindness all his life, could now see? You know, I didn't even find that in there. So it's fascinating to me that not only were the neighbors, well, they didn't celebrate. The parents don't seem to be celebrating. The Pharisees, well, certainly, they're not celebrating. And so they question the man, once again, unsatisfied with the parents' answers. They turn to the man all over again, and here they go. They said, A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And then they ask him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I've told you already. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Don't you love the way this guy who was born blind just goes right back at the Pharisee? Everybody else is, you know, kind of kowtowing down to them, and this guy is standing up to them and giving them what for. I love it. And clearly, you know, this blind man had enough of these Pharisees' legal garbage. They had enough of all of that, this legalistic garbage. He was blind and he could see, but guess what? The Pharisees could care less. They were completely engrossed in just their silly Sabbath laws and did not care that this man who was blind, but for the very first time in his life, he could see for the first time. So keep going. Then what happened? They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Ooh, wait just a cotton-picking minute right here. They, the Pharisees, had just stepped into their own trap. Because the Pharisees, now remember, they had set themselves up as the ones who knew all about anything theological, anything dealing with God. They had the answer to every question. They knew all things God. And now, what did they say? "As for this fellow who opened this blind man's eyes, we don't even know where," what, "he comes from." They had stepped into their own theological trap right now. And next thing you know, they are having a very difficult time. Check this out. Go on. The man answered, "Now that's remarkable." Here we go again. "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Keep going. "To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. You know, to me, this whole thing is fascinating. Because now the Pharisees were in this trap. They had declared they have no idea who this guy is or where this man who had opened his eyes had come from or whether he was from God or not. And yet they claimed to know all the answers. And so what did they do? They excommunicated the guy that was born blind. Still, there's no party. There's no celebration. There doesn't seem to be any happiness. Instead, because he was healed, they threw him out of the church. They threw him right out. So sometime later, Jesus runs into this guy that now can see. And he says this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I could believe in him." And Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one who's speaking to you or speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, I want you to take your pen or pencil and circle the phrase, "Lord, I believe." Circle that right there. Circle, "Lord, I believe." Now, at this point, we've got to ask the question, you know, we've gone through the story. We've seen the healing of Jesus in this, or the healing of this blind man by the hands of Jesus. What in the world do we take away from it? What do we take away from this story? What do we learn today from this particular story? And I believe it's this. You see, once there was a man who was born blind, physically blind. But this man also was spiritually blind. He was not only blind physically, he was blind spiritually. Until one day, he encountered this man, Jesus, who claims to be the light of the world. Now think about that. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. So the man who was physically and spiritually blind encountered the man, the light of the world, who opened his eyes physically. And all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, this guy could see. But you see, for Jesus, that's not enough. You know, there are a lot of people who have physical eyesight, but who are walking around blind. They're not blind physically, but spiritually, they're in darkness. And as awesome as it is for Jesus to heal this man who was born blind and has now physical sight, and as terrific as that is, that's never the end goal for Jesus. For the end goal of Jesus was to not to leave this guy until he was able to come out of spiritual darkness into the light of Christ, to where his heart, in other words, his heart could see. And that's exactly what he did. And one of the coolest things about this whole story is this story really shows the progression of how most of us come to know Christ, who step out of spiritual darkness into the light of Christ through the light of the world, Jesus. And how does that happen? Because we start, let me show you the progression of this man. First of all, the man who was born blind called Jesus, just referred to him as a man. The man they call Jesus opened my eyes. Who is he? I don't have any idea. He's just this man who showed up, who put mud on my eyes, and next thing I know, I could see this man. But then he started being questioned by the Pharisees and the neighbors and so forth. And next thing you know, his faith began to move. And then he called Jesus a prophet. The Pharisees said, "What do you say about that man who opened your eyes? He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" And immediately he said, he wasn't just this man they called Jesus, right? He moves to another level of faith. This guy's something more than that. He's more than just an ordinary man. This guy is a prophet. And then later, he has another encounter with Jesus. And Jesus wants to know if he knows who this Son of Man is. Who is this guy that he had been calling a prophet? And then, finally, he called Jesus Lord. And it was at that moment that he stepped out of spiritual darkness and into the light of Christ. You know, and as I look at this story and see how the man moved from this man, you know, this guy they called Jesus, made the mud and put it on my eyes, and I went to the pool and I washed and now I can see. He went from simply being a man to being a prophet to finally saying that Jesus is Lord. And I see that in the way that we move, in the way that our faith develops. Because when we're first starting to develop our faith, where you know we know something about Jesus and we believe that Jesus was a historical figure and therefore he is the man they call Jesus. But later on, when you actually bump into him and you begin to think about who this remarkable man that they call Jesus is, and how millions, in fact, a billion people around the world call him Lord, and we're still talking about him today more than 2,000 years later, he must be more than just a mere man. Maybe he's a prophet, one of the prophets of God. And you may think that way for a while, until the day that Jesus really gets personal with you. And that's the time when you know that he's more than a man, you know that he's more than just one of the prophets, but this guy is Lord. The one who has the power of God in his fingertips. The one there is no greater than. The one who gave his life so that you and I may come out of spiritual darkness, have our sins forgiven, and be ushered into the light of Christ that makes our life right here on earth abundant. And then after we die, makes our life then eternal. This is more than a man. He's more than one of the prophets. For this guy is Lord. For you see, as awesome as it was for he to heal the man who was born blind, the most awesome thing in the story doesn't happen until the very end. Because it was at that time that he had light in his life that enabled him to truly live. How many people do you know that have full use of their eyes but are living in such darkness that they really don't have life with a big L? Think about that. I'm going to leave you with this last line. I know a lot of sick people, sick, ill people, people with illnesses, who are living life with a big L. And I know a lot of people who are physically well, who are living life with a little L and seem to be very sick. Where are you? Are you living life with the big L because Christ has opened your eyes? That's the question. So let's now pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the ways that you continue to open our eyes, that we can see the light of Christ right before us. We are so thankful, Lord, that you're not content simply to provide us with physical healing, but always your end goal is to heal us from the inside out, that we may no longer have to stumble around in the darkness, but we can live life with a capital L. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.